This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is the third lesson in our 10-week series titled The Christian and the Will of God. In this lesson, we'll examine the promises of God's will. Now, study notes for this lesson may be downloaded from our website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with today's study, here is Dr. Matthews.
Would you take your Bible and turn with me this evening again to the book of Psalms, Psalm 25, the 25th Psalm. You remember in the first lesson in this series that we discussed together the fact that whether we looked into the Hebrew or the New Testament, Hebrew of the Old or the Greek of the New, that the word way was often used to designate the will of God, to walk in the ways of the Lord. Well, here in Psalm 25, we have a very wonderful passage about this. Here we have this Psalm of David where he said, "Unto thee, O Lord," Psalm 25, 1, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, and on thee do I wait all the day." So we have these very important words. Verse 4, the ways of the Lord, his paths. Verse 5, the truth of God, the emphasis on salvation in the fifth verse, and then the affirmation of faith, on thee do I wait all the day. Well, this evening I want to talk with you about the promises that have to do with the will of God. Last Thursday night, we talked about the importance of God's will. And as we look at this word, or these words that refer to the concept of the will of God in the Bible, I'm sure that all of us have been going through the process of realizing that there is really nothing more important for us than to know and to do the will of God. Now, it's a great comfort for us to realize, as I want to show here in the introduction, that God calls himself our Heavenly Father. If we believe upon him, if we recognize who he is, and if we have given ourselves to him, it's one of the great privileges that we have, and that is to call him our Father, to understand that we have that kind of a relationship with him. Now, many of us here in the auditorium this evening are parents. If there's anything that we like to do, we like to give things to our children. We like to see our children enjoy the relationship that they can have with us. What a comfort that is. And in Psalm 103, I'm sure many of us here, you've memorized the verse or you're familiar with it, that like as a father will pity, can just care for his child, so God cares for his own. Now, he who made us to care for one another, isn't it a great truth that God loves us with an infinite love, and he enjoys expressing that love to us? He enjoys giving us what will make us to be a spiritual person. Well, I'd like to work along on lesson 3 this evening. Take the material you have there in your hand. Let me work along on this. In the introduction, I make the comment that in the series entitled The Importance of Being a Christian, that was a few semesters ago, we discussed together a number of valuable benefits that are given to the believer. And probably the most significant was the first in that series, and that is that the Christian can call God his Father. Now, for many of us who have been raised in homes where things were not going very well, we've gotten the idea that our father and perhaps our mother, well, That was kind of a hurtful relationship. It wasn't really what we wanted. And there is a psychological disease that is attributed to people who are not raised by individuals that love them. It's called marasmus. And a lot of tests have been done on animals and on children that are not cared for by their parents. And we as believers understand that this is never true in our relationship with God. God does intimately care for us. Now, we have to be very careful that we look upon this perspective from the viewpoint of the Bible and not from the viewpoint of how we feel or how things look in our lives. We have to realize that many times our children didn't quite know what we had in mind for them, although we had their best in mind. And so God has our best in mind, even though we may have to go through trials and testings and difficulties. He has our best in mind. And all of His relationships toward us are relationships of love. And He delights to express His love in our daily life. In the second point in the introduction, in this lesson, I want to talk with you about a subject that is very close to that one. That is the fatherhood of God. The emphasis is upon the will of our Heavenly Father and some of the promises related to His will. And I want to say this evening, these are not empty promises. Promises that are filled with benefit. We have them all legally. And as we understand what we have and learn to practice them by faith, then we'll have the benefits, the experience, the benefit in our daily life. The third point, the subjects which make up the concept of the fatherhood of God are highly important for each of us if we're to understand what it means for God to be God and what it means for us to be a Christian. Now, for God to be God means that He always acts in harmony with His divine attributes or characteristics. He never violates what He is. He always acts toward us on the basis of His faithfulness, of His love. He's always perfectly righteous toward us. Now, because of our sinfulness, all of us have a rather jaundiced idea about how we should be treated and cared for. And we have such a short-sighted idea of our life. Now, God, in His infinite wisdom, He doesn't have that short-sighted idea. What we may want at the moment may not be the best for us. And too often, I think that we're standing around outside the ice cream parlor and whining and crying for an ice cream cone when God wants to make us a millionaire spiritually. And we'd settle the whole millionaire concept spiritually for something we could lick at for a few minutes. Well, that's the kind of people we are. We have to realize now and protect ourselves from being like that. Let me work along on this for a little while. Number one, the will of God and the believer's identity. Notice these verses I've written out on the sheet. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, past tense now, hath blessed us, with all, notice that word, all spiritual blessings, or maybe we can put in the word benefits, all spiritual benefits in heavenly places in Christ, according, now here are some of the benefits, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that purpose now, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated, another benefit, predestinated us unto the adoption, another benefit, adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, and here it is now, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, the will of God, when we understand God's love and what it means for Him to be our Father, our Redeemer, it means that we have been blessed with all spiritual benefits. Now, let me try to draw a diagram that illustrate this point. Rather important for us to realize that this, he's talking about what it means to be in Christ. So let me put it up here now. Being in Christ in the concept of the New Testament means, of course, being a saved person. Now, we were brought into this living relationship because of the new birth. The moment we were born again, many very wonderful things happened to us. We were brought into the relationship being in Christ, like being in this circle. Now, what it means to be in that circle is that we have all benefits, all spiritual benefits that we will ever need and that we will ever utilize. All of these benefits are legally ours. They were all given to us the moment we were born again. And the verse is very clear here that we've been blessed with all spiritual benefits. And he gives many illustrations. Now, what a comfort that ought to be to us. Now, every one of us here tonight as believers, we have wrestled with some problem today. We've wrestled with our depravity. We've been working on something that's created pressure, created temptation. It's caused us to be weakened, and we're working on that. Now, it's a help to us to realize that God has met our needs so that we can learn to overcome our problem and to be able to live above it. Now, sometimes it takes a good deal of patience and a good deal of work. Sometimes we have to learn what the benefits are. We have to learn how to practice the benefits. And then we have to practice them in order to get the benefit, to get the experience in our life, I should say. I want you to realize tonight that you have, if you're a believer, you have all the benefits. Now, we may not know what we have, and we may not know how to practice it, and we may not practice very well even what we do have. None of us do that. And that's why we don't have many of the experiential expressions of these benefits. Well, let's work on it now a little bit. The explanation, capital A, number one, bottom of page 13, Paul states God is to be blessed or eulogized or praised because he has given to all believers all spiritual benefits. So this is what it means to be a Christian. Now, I wonder if you're able to accept it tonight, that this is true about you. That you have, I'm not talking about gifts now, I'm talking about the ability to live the Christian life. Are you able and willing to accept it tonight that you have exactly the same provision for the living of the Christian life that God gave the Apostle Paul? That's what these verses mean. Now, all of us have the idea that Paul had a great deal more benefit. I grant his gifts and his callings and all of that, none of us will have that. But now, the ability to live the Christian life, do we have the same provision? Yes, we do. Now, we have such a tendency of thinking that we're second-rate Christians. When I was a young Christian, just come to the assurance of salvation, I read the Bible a lot, and I wanted to live the Christian life, and I worked hard on it, and I was sincere about it. And I failed very miserably. And I had to realize that working hard at something was important and being sincere was important, but I didn't have the third element. I didn't know enough about the Christian life to make it successful. Now, during that very troubled time in my life, I came to a non-biblical conclusion. I had to explain why I was working so hard and I wasn't making a success of it. My conclusion was that God had given a lot of provision to some people, and to others he hadn't given very much, and I was one of the others. Now, these verses contradict that. We all have the same provision. Now, how it expresses itself in our life is a little different, but we all have all of these benefits. Let me work along on it. Number two. A brief list of some of these benefits includes being chosen by God, election, in eternity past, so that we would be holy, without blame, related to Jesus Christ in love. Paul also speaks of being predestinated or marked out to be adopted by God. All of these benefits are a reality to us simply because of the good pleasure of his will. Now, that's our theme for these 10 weeks. The will of God. Now, what is the content of the will of God? It's very clear here that God has chosen to give to you all spiritual benefits. Now, as we grow, we learn what we have, and as we grow learning what we have, we learn how to practice it, and then we make up our mind that we're going to practice it more consistently, And the more we do, the more we grow, the more we become spiritual people. And once we get that going in the right direction, then the more we learn of our benefits, then it goes on and on and on. Now, we have them all legally, but we're going to have to help one another to learn what we have and how to practice it, and then we need to help one another to be motivated to put them into practice. My third point at the bottom of page 13, the passage before us reminds us of the value and the importance of being in Christ. When He came into our life, He brought every good with Him. That's comfort, isn't it? It's all ours. Now, we don't have to beg God to give it to us. It's all ours in Christ. That's what it means, as I have here on the screen, that we are in Christ, and therefore we have all benefits. So this is the encouragement that we need. This is a promise that God has given to us. Well, what instruction grows out of this? Top of page 14, the truths found in these verses. Regarding the will of God establishes the believer's identity. When we realize that we're always spoken of as created by God and as a person, created by God as a person, and in this passage as redeemed, then we're brought to a clear understanding of who we are. We're a redeemed person. Each of these words must be given careful attention. As a person, you are an entity created by God in His image, different from all other persons, with many rights and privileges. The word redeemed designates you as one chosen by God, brought into a living spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ, through whom every benefit of the grace of God has been made yours. So here's the kind of a person we are. Now, we may not feel like that, we may not understand it, and we may not be living that way. But if we're a genuine believer, if we have surrendered ourselves to Jesus Christ, if we've acknowledged before Him that we're a sinner, if we've trusted Him as our Savior, then we are a person, not only a person created in the image and likeness of God and restored in salvation to that, but we are a redeemed person. Now, that's our identity. Number three, while it's true that our identity is somewhat known by our gender, our family relationship, our geographic place and occupation, our true identity, our spiritual identity, is that we are a redeemed person. Now, too many of us look upon ourselves as just body or mind or emotions. There are far too many of us here in the auditorium, and we evaluate ourselves simply on the basis of the kind of work we do. Now, that's not our identity. Our identity doesn't grow out of the horizontal relationships of life. It grows out of the vertical. That God created us as a person. There's only one of us. Now, we've been created in the image and likeness of God. That means that basically we are a spiritual person. Not referring to how we live. I'm referring to the kind of a person we are. Our basic nature or essence. We are spiritual. We were made by God so that we could fellowship with Him, that we could hear His voice, that we could do the will of God, we could glorify Him. That's the kind of a person we are. Now, we lost all of that when we fell into sin. But when we were brought through the new birth into this living relationship with Jesus Christ, that was restored. And now we are a redeemed person. Now, it's necessary that we don't sell ourselves short. Too many of us evaluate ourselves on the basis of our inabilities or on the basis of the tyranny of our emotions. And we ought not to let that happen. There is no way that I can understand myself without reading in the Bible what God says about me. Well, the application now. Capital C, middle of page 14, as we consider our identity, we immediately realize how wrong it is for us to accept and believe our feelings of inferiority and worthlessness. We must believe God that we possess in Christ all spiritual blessings. What can be more clear than such words as blessed, chosen, adopted? Now, we may not live as the redeemed people we are, but the key to beginning such a life is to accept these truths. My third point, the Bible has been given to us as our final authority. And this means that we must accept it as such, believe it, and practice its truth by faith. And now I want to, in the observation, bottom of page 14, I want to recommend something for this week. My comment here, many times an affirmation will help us understand and apply the truth. For the next few days, state, that is, occasionally I want you, when you're alone, to state out loud something like this. I declare on the basis of the Bible that I am a person created by God and redeemed from my lost condition by the work of Jesus Christ. I am therefore a spiritual person. I possess all of the benefits of the grace of God, and I choose to live that way today. Now, maybe I help to you to do that. Every once in a while, we find that people in the Bible made affirmations. They talked to themselves about how they ought to live. We find this very often in the Psalms, where the psalm writer would gather up some little couplet, and he'd use that over and over again in his life. We see that in the Psalms, and I have found it's a real help in my life. I'd like you to practice a little bit here. I'm not saying that whole thing with me right now, but maybe you can say this sentence along with me, a sentence something like, I am a person redeemed by God's grace. Let me read it again. I am a person redeemed by God's grace. Well, you say it with me now. Ready? I am a person redeemed by God's grace. Okay, now we practice, so now let's do it. Ready? I am a person redeemed by God's grace. Now, that's our identity. Now, what gives us that identity is the work of Jesus Christ. First of all, in our creation, and then secondarily in the fact that he redeemed us. And in that redeeming moment, in that new birth, we were recreated according to that former pattern and given all of the benefits of what it means to be in Christ. Now, this simply means in your life and mine that there's no Christian that's second rate in the light of God's provision. No second rate Christian. Now, we may make ourselves second rate by how we live. We may deny this by our actions and our attitude, but we're not second rate people. Well, let me go on to the second promise that we have in the Bible. I'm on page 15. Promise number two is that has to do with the will of God and the believer's assurance. Now, I want to take a further step from what we've been talking about. And I have here written out the two verses from John 6, verse 39 and 40. John 6 reads, and this is the Father's will, so we're talking about the will of God, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, talking about the eye of faith, because the next few verses read like, and believeth on him, may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Do you realize that this is the will of God that has come to pass in your life and mine? It's the will of God. Now, I meet a lot of people that do not have the assurance of their salvation. And from knowing them and listening to them and talking with them, sometimes praying with them, I know that they're saved. And in their better moments, they hope they are, but most of the time they wonder. Now, wouldn't it be great for all of you who are here tonight in this auditorium, and you have that problem, wouldn't it be great if you just accepted the will of God and then enjoyed the assurance that God wants to give you and enjoy that comfort all the rest of your life? He wants you to know his will, which is that he's chosen you and you're wrapped up in the promise that the Father made the Son and the Son made the Father. We're wrapped up in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, where he came into the world to do the will of the Father. These are astounding verses. They're the clear expression of the will of God in your life and mine. Now, I know some of you are kind of drawing back from this because you think it's too good to be true. It is true. Let me work on it a little bit. Let me read the verses again. This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, that's every Christian, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day, talking about a resurrection there. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth upon him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now that ought to mean everything to us tonight, by way of assurance. My explanation, capital A, in the first lesson of this series, we were reminded of the intimate relationship between God's sovereignty and his will. The latter is a revelation of his eternal decrees. The plan of salvation has been established by God so that the divine promises given to the believer cannot fail. Now, let me put the little diagram on the overhead projector. Here we realize this evening that what we're talking about is something that's very mysterious in the Bible, and we know very little about it, and that is God's eternal decrees. How wonderful to see some of his decrees that's been made known. Now, based upon his eternal decrees, as we look into the Bible, is the first now is the plan that he devised eternally, the plan of salvation. That is about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world and about those who would be saved. Based upon the plan of salvation, of course, as the Lord Jesus has said in these verses, is his work of redemption. His work of redemption. Now let me ask you where you are in regard to all of this. Well, we're included in his decrees. We're a part of the plan of salvation. Jesus Christ died as our Redeemer, which means that here you are based right upon that. This is your salvation. Now let me ask you a question as you look on this diagram on the screen. Is there any more firm foundation that could ever be devised for your salvation than what we find in these two verses? The eternal decrees of God, his plan, the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. It's important that we understand that the promise of the will of God is that we not only have our identity defined, but we have it very clearly, the assurance of our salvation. Not because of who we are, as I'll show here, but because we belong to the Lord Jesus. Let me go along here now. Number two, note the relationship in the above verses between the Father's will and lose nothing, everlasting life, and raise him up. Because these promises are founded in God's eternal decrees, it's impossible for a believer to be lost. Impossible. The third point, some have attempted to weaken this truth by holding that salvation is built upon human works. Now, such a view is flatly contradicted by the Bible. In fact, in this very chapter, now I've given you verses as well as other passages in the Bible to show that salvation is not based on our works. It's based upon what I have here on the screen, God's decrees, the plan of salvation, the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. It's like the hymn writer who said, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Some instruction out of that. Number one, in the first section of this lesson, we discuss the words chosen and predestinated. And the passage now under consideration, that theme is taken up in the words, "All believers, which he," that is God the Father, "hath given me," that is to the Lord Jesus. Any person who believes upon Jesus Christ as Savior is among those chosen by the Father and given to the Lord Jesus. Now, I can't explain this, but we have enough information in the Bible so that it's clear. It's the marvel of all time that when a person believes upon Christ, then they understand from the Scripture that before God ever made the world, the universe, before God ever made the angels, that somehow in his decree and his omniscience of knowing all things, that he chose us. He wrote our names in the book of life, and he gave us as a gift to the Lord Jesus to be his reward for the suffering that he was going to go through when he came into the world. That's what we are. Now, that also establishes our identity. That's what it means to be a redeemed person, that we belong to the Father because he's chosen us and he has given us as a gift to the Son. We're reminded in the book of the Revelation, chapter 13, that our names were written in the book of life before God ever made the universe. Now, this is the basis of our assurance, not in ourselves, but to realize what it means to be in Christ, as I have had here on the first diagram. To be in Christ means that we have all of these spiritual benefits, and the reason has to do with the will of God, not ourselves, but the will of God. Let me go on here now. Number two, at the bottom of page 15, this truth was so important to our Savior that he spoke of it with thanksgiving in his prayer, John 17. I've written it out here. The Lord Jesus prayed, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were. Now, when did the believers of that day belong to the Father? Well, before the world was made, he had chosen them. Thine they were. And then, thou gavest them me. When did that happen? Back in the eternal decrees. And notice he stated, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now what a comfort for us this evening to know that the promise of the will of God is our assurance. Top of page 16, number 3, the only conclusion we can draw from these passages is that the believer in his salvation is involved in the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. The security of our salvation is not found within ourselves, but in our Father's eternal will. So here now, in these 10 weeks, we're talking about the will of God, what it means to be a Christian, and what it means to be involved in God's will. Oh, what a beautiful thing this evening to realize that your identity and mine as a spiritual person, a redeemed person, is intimately related to the will of the Father. And now our assurance that before time as we know it, before time existed, before the universe existed, before the angels existed, before we were in existence, that God in his decrees wrote our name in his book and gave us as a gift to the Lord Jesus. Well, we may be having trouble living the Christian life, but there is no problem about our relationship. We are in Christ, and it's based upon God's perfect will for us. The application on page 16. Many Christians continue to lack the assurance of their salvation in that they approach this subject from the viewpoint of their daily failures and emotional fear. Now, we all do that. Number two, each of us can understand how easy it is to do this. It is, however, not the biblical approach in that such a view is based upon the error that salvation is to be earned by good works. Now, some of you may think that I would believe, because I'm teaching this way this evening very bluntly, that I believe that a person who goes through some lip service about believing in the Lord Jesus and then living a rather slipshod, unspiritual, lazy, ungodly life, that person's going to heaven. Oh, I don't believe so at all. Now, we talked about that last time, that the person who's going to go to heaven is the person who does the Father's will. Now, this doesn't mean that we go to heaven because we do his will. It means everybody going to heaven is characterized by doing his will. That's what it means. And the reason for it is that the new birth brings such a transformation into our life that our basic desire, with all of our weaknesses and problems and difficulties and failures, that our basic desire is to do the will of God. Now, what a comfort it is this evening to not only to see the assurance in the Bible, but to realize in the midst of all of our problems, yes, we can say, yes, I do believe in Jesus Christ. I recognize him to be the eternal Son of God. I recognize him as my Redeemer. Well, let me go on to number three. Other believers lack assurance in that they are never sure they have truly believed. We must face ourselves with the truth in these verses that we believe because we were chosen by the Father and given to the Son. Faith is a gift of God given in the new birth. Saving faith is not an ability possessed by the non-believer. So if you're here tonight and you recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you do depend upon him as your Redeemer, that is an indication that you have been chosen by the Father. That act of faith is not something that's a product of your sinful nature. And it very bluntly states that in the third chapter of Romans, that there is none that seeketh God, no, not one. Now, why have we? Well, it's because of what I have here on the board, because of the working of God in our life. God's had mercy upon us, and he's brought us to himself. Well, that's the second point. The will of God not only establishes our identity, the will of God establishes our assurance, our relationship to him. Now, the third one, the will of God and the believer's privileges. This is an unusual passage about the will of God from Mark 3. There came then his brethren, that is, the brethren and mother of the Lord Jesus, there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, talking about believers now, whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Now, what was he trying to say by this? What's the teaching about the will of God? Let's get into it a little bit. Capital A, the explanation, the way the Lord Jesus threw himself into his ministry and the uproar that it caused must have caused his mother deep concern. We're not sure why she came with her other sons to see the Savior, but it may have been to warn him of the antagonism that they saw about them. The Savior did not turn away from his family, but used the occasion to teach a valuable truth. It has to do with the privileges of all believers. They are as close to him as his mother and brethren. Third point, when we ask as to what special privileges the family of the Lord Jesus possessed, the answer would be fellowship. The natural unity and familiarity of the family was here used by the Savior to point out what he sought in every believer. Now, page 17, the instruction now. One of the greatest privileges that has been given to the believer is that we have been called in our salvation into a relationship with the Lord Jesus where we can have fellowship with him. Notice the verse I've given you there. God is faithful, by whom you were the called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, let me draw the diagram here on the board now that would illustrate this third point. We have been talking about the fact that the will of God refers to certain promises in the Bible. So let me talk about these. And the fact that God has spoken to us in his redeeming grace and given us promises. Now, what do these promises consist of? First of all, we have to realize that this evening, it's identity. Who we are, based upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are redeemed people. We're not just a carpenter. We're not just a teacher. We're not just a housewife. We're not just an individual that runs a punch press, a Keeler brass. We're a person, a redeemed person. We're a spiritual person. And that's based upon the work of God. Now, that identity is given to us. The reason we have trouble with this today is that we don't accept it and live that way. We don't pattern our lives around the fact that we are spiritual people. We usually pattern our lives around our feelings, or we pattern our lives around our failures. Too many times we have opportunities. We don't avail ourselves of opportunities. We don't press on to grow into Christian life because we don't feel that we can, or we think, well, if I do that, and then I'll have to back out of it because I will fail. All of us here tonight, I'm right there with you, all of us now, have failed to press on because we were not willing to believe God, that He would see us through the opportunity. Now, why is it that we have that kind of a difficulty? Because we evaluate it from the viewpoint of how we feel about ourselves, not on the basis of the promises that God has given to us. Our identity is important. Secondarily, now we consider the fact that these promises related to the will of God have to do with our assurance that we belong to God, not because we have performed good works and earned salvation. That's not the biblical concept. And almost every person that I talk to that lacks assurance somehow traces it back to the fact that they're not living good enough. If they could only live better, and if their works would only be better, then they would believe that they have more merit. It's not a merit system. If we could earn heaven by how we live, Christ would never have come to redeem us. We could have made it on our own. The Bible's so clear that the non-Christian without regeneration is in a helpless and hopeless situation. Again, the verse from Romans 3. There's none that seeketh after God. No, not one. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none righteous. No, not one. How are we going to explain the fact that here we are and that we have believed upon Him? It's because of the grace of God, that God has worked in our lives. He has brought us through the new birth into Himself. He's given us in that moment of the new birth the ability to believe. Now, all through the Bible, faith is the gift of God. It's not something that we can develop within ourselves. The third one now that we're working on is the promise, of course, certain privileges. And that one I want to talk about, there are others, but basically the one I want to refer to this evening, and I may pick up some others later, is the fact that we have the privilege of fellowship with God. Now, what a wonderful thing it would be if we would have some of these individuals that have been such an influence in the church in years gone by. If they could be back here in time and in our history, living again in the 20th century, what a privilege to have them over to the house. I don't know what I would do if Charles Spurgeon would stay with me for a week. I don't think I would come to school. I think the dean would have to come looking for me. If I could corner Dr. Spurgeon in my house with my list of questions, I think I'd be preoccupied. Well, who dwells with us? God dwells with us. What does He want? He wants us to enter into a spiritual fellowship with Him. Should we be preoccupied with this? Yes, I think so. I think this ought to be a goal, a realistic goal for every day. Let me work it up here a little bit. Number two, this privilege is the legal right of all those who are true believers. However, it can only become an experience in the life of the Christian who's learned to do the will of God. Now, wouldn't it be a terrible thing if Spurgeon was going to stay with me for a week and I refused to talk to him? What a ridiculous situation. Number three, the word fellowship means to share in common. It indicates a mutual participation, a personal involvement, an enjoyable communion, a seeking of the good of another. What does he seek in wanting to fellowship with us? He seeks our spiritual good. Don't forget, he's our Father as well as Redeemer. He's our Father because he's our Redeemer. And what he wants in your life and in mine is that through fellowship with him, through praying, through reading the Bible, through doing the will of God, through enjoying him, through worship, through growing more deeply into this life of walking with him, the will of God, that we grow spiritually. Now that's what he has in mind for us. He has our best in mind. Now what can we do for him? Is there anything? Why, of course we can. We can fulfill the reason for our existence, the reason for our salvation. And that is that we can glorify him. Now, that's what we're doing when we're fighting with this depravity that we have. That's what we're doing when we're trying to break these patterns of selfishness and self-centeredness. We're glorifying the Lord Jesus. He's worth fighting for, and we fight for him. So we have somebody on the job that irritates us, and we turn over a new leaf every day. Every morning we say, I'm not going to do it today. And we get down there and we do it again. They holler at us and we holler back. We just can't take it. You know how that goes? Well, we finally learn. We finally learn how to turn the page over and make it stick. We finally learn how not to lose control. Now, what happened? That glorifies God. And I believe in the spiritual world that has more of an impact than we could ever imagine this side of heaven. I believe there's a great rejoice. When we learn something like that and we're able to break a sinful pattern and transcend it and enjoy the Lord through it and make win some battle for the Lord, I think the good angels are singing and clapping their hands. And I can understand what the demons are doing. They're kind of put down. We've won the battle. Now that's what we can do. Now what does he want to do through fellowship? Well, he wants our spiritual good. And what can we do? We can glorify him. Now when we pray, when we read the Bible, even though we don't want to, don't feel like it, we're glorifying him. We're fighting for him. And that's pleasing to him. Notice the application. It's almost beyond human comprehension to realize that God seeks to fellowship with us. However, it's true, and it's a privilege of all those who choose to walk in the will of God. One of the greatest promises of the Bible has to do with this subject. The Lord Jesus spoke of it just before he went to the cross. I've written it out there for you. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he'll keep my words, that is the will of God. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I ask you, is there anything greater in all the world? Anything? Whatever could we substitute for this? Where God the Father and God the Son would come and dwell with us. Not just in the fact that God is omnipresent with us, more than that. And of course, the verse doesn't have to include the Holy Spirit because he's already there in the believer. That the Trinity would come, and that the Father and the Son and the Blessed Holy Spirit would be involved in making himself known to us, abide with us. There's nothing greater, nothing more wonderful, no greater privilege than to know. Is that the will of God for us? Right. Yes, it is. Now, I'm not implying that this is easy. And I'm not implying that we can do this with the snap of our fingers. But this is the will of God. And wouldn't it be a terrible thing to live through this life as a Christian and not to get involved in the depth of this kind of fellowship? To get to heaven and look back and to see the kind of a life we could have lived, and then to realize the paltry kind of a life we did live. Instead of praising the Lord here, I filled my life up with bitterness and criticism. Instead of being able to worship God, I was just an angry, bitter, critical kind of a person that nobody wanted to be around. Now, we could have been a person that glorified God, and all that we were doing all through life was just pointing to ourselves. Number three. What believer would not want such a relationship with the Lord Jesus so that he could experience the love of God and experience what it meant for God to dwell with him? Number four, it is this relationship that the Savior had in mind when he said, "Whosoever will do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother." Number five, such a walk with God is our privilege. The choice is ours. Let's make the choice and ask God to teach us how to live up to the truth that we know so that we can do his will. Let me ask you now, as we have to close, how important is this fellowship to you? How important is it? You've already answered it, and so have I. And that is, the way we're living states how important it is to us. It's how we live. That's the answer. Now, to be a Christian means that we don't have to live tomorrow the way we live today. So let's pray for one another about this. Let's take time tomorrow, work on the lesson. Let's take time to read the Bible, to pray. Let's ask him seriously, like we read here in Psalm 25, to be taught, to be led, to be blessed. So this week now, let's affirm our identity. Let's live in the comfort of our assurance. Let's get more deeply into the fellowship that is clearly the will of God for every one of us. Let's bow together now to pray. Dear Father, we want to thank you for these great verses. We thank you for the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for all that it means to be in Christ. And we pray that you would open our eyes, that you would teach us and draw us near to yourself. Now we put our trust in you, and we thank you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this lesson in our series, The Christian and the Will of God. We would encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as listen to series on other topics that are available on our website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.